Thank you, worship team. That is what Jesus has come to do and provide, is peace on all the earth. You may have a seat. This morning, as we continue to focus in on the promise that God gives to us through Christmas, we're going to take an opportunity to also remember and focus in on another promise that God has made to his people. That promise of the covenant, that God will restore all things and make all things new, and we will find salvation through his Son. And he made that covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and he was faithful to that covenant, and he has given the church a sign of this promise, the sign of baptism, to be reminded of this covenant that he has made with his people. And so we're going to do that now. We're going to be reminded of this promise, the promise that God will in Christ make us new. I'm going to invite the Grubb family to come forward at this time. Bring Samuel up. Now, if ever there was a picture that said peace, it's that picture. Look how peaceful that little guy is. I don't know how you got him to do that, but that's a great picture. Peace is something you guys need, didn't you? They were on their way to church for this, and their dog escaped from their house. So they're trying to get that dog back in the house and get to church on time. So we are going to just take a deep breath and experience peace, the peace that God offers through his Son. Just think of this. Look at this little picture. You can't have anything in your mind and heart except peace when you see that picture of this little guy. But Christmas is a reminder of what God has done in Christ, and baptism is also a reminder, a sacrament in the church of what God has done in Christ, a promise that he has made. And so this morning, as we have this time of worship, we don't stop the worship service for baptism, it continues. In this sacrament, we continue to worship God. Christian baptism is a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ and administered by the church from its beginning. The formal application of water in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is a sign and seal to recognize that the person so consecrated stands in holy covenant relation to God and his people. Recognizing this child as under the atonement of Christ and as part of the spiritual family of God, we consider him a worthy subject for Christian baptism. Let us pay reverent attention to the reading from God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. As parents presenting your child for baptism, you signify your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. You bear witness to your belief that the child stands in holy covenant relation to God and his people through the finished work of Christ. And you publicly affirm the reality of God's grace at work in the life of your child. Is this your belief and purpose in presenting your child for baptism? If so, answer, it is. Samuel Martin Grubb, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Has he still got the smile on his face? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your loving arms are open to all who are open to encompass all who come to you in faith, and that our children are in a covenant relationship with you and your church. We thank you for your unmerited favor toward us in the impartation of your grace upon us on the occasion of and in the sacrament of baptism. May the fullness of your grace be upon this child, whom we have baptized in your name. Grant that the Holy Spirit may guide Samuel in the path of truth. Lead him to accept Christ by faith. Give him victory over evil. Empower him to live in holiness. And at last receive him into your eternal home. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Having already stated your personal faith in Jesus Christ, it is important that you also recognize the awesome and serious responsibility that is yours as parents in the raising of the child entrusted to your care. Will you set before the child the example of a godly life? And will you pray for and with your child, instructing Samuel in the elements of the Christian faith? If so, answer, we will. Will you seek to lead Samuel to acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior? Train him in the Christian life, show him the way of holiness, and endeavor to bring him into the membership of the church. If so, answer, we will by the help of God. Children of believing parents through Christian baptism become a special responsibility of the church. It is our duty and privilege as a congregation to receive this child into the care of the church and to minister to Samuel, to minister to his welfare in every way possible. It is also our responsibility to assist the parents in fulfilling the commitments made here today. As a congregation, you too shall have a part in the spiritual growth of this family. They need you for prayer support, to assist in Bible teaching, for sharing in the fellowship of believers, and to provide opportunities, facilities, and personnel through which both parents and child can enter into the fullness of the Christian experience and expression. Will you, as members of the congregation, promise to do all in your power to show this child true godliness by kind words and loving deeds? Will you undertake to provide facilities and opportunities for Christian training and fellowship? And will you assist the parents in bringing the child to a personal commitment of life to Christ? If so, answer, we will. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, bless these parents who have dedicated themselves to the task of bringing up Samuel to seek and to know Christ. Grant them wisdom and power, love and compassion, tenderness and firmness, as together they strive to fulfill the vows made this day before you and this congregation. Grant that the people of this congregation who have agreed to assist in the training of the child may always, with openness, welcome every opportunity to share in the fulfilling of this awesome responsibility. May this congregation continue to provide a loving atmosphere, the biblical teaching, and the spiritual unity in which the family can grow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may have a seat. God gives us opportunities in which to be reminded of his goodness to us. Christmas is that reminder, and a baptism is that reminder of what God has done for us in Christ. And I know we were trying to do this baptism for Sarah and her family because her grandmother isn't well right now and wanted to be a part of this. And so they were able to tune in live stream as we did that. But again, this time of year, as I've been saying, this season of Advent, as we wait for the coming of Christ, and these words that we focus on are not simply words that we're using because we're in church or because it's Advent. It's words that we use because they describe a theological truth that should be evident in our lives or that we should be able to experience as followers of Jesus. And so when I use the word hope last week, and we defined that word and we talked about what that word means, it's more than just a word. There's something else that goes on with the words that we're using. There should be something within us that takes place with these theological truths. Last week I showed you a video that described the word hope. And so this week I'm going to show you a video that's going to describe the word peace. Now, one of the things I love about Scripture and about reading the Scriptures and about studying the Scriptures is words. I used words my series, How to See Jesus Clearly in a World in Crisis, because I think those words convey certain things. And the fun thing about Hebrew is oftentimes those Hebrew words have a much richer and fuller meaning than the word that we have for English. So we talked about that, the Hebrew word for hope, and we're going to do that same thing with the word peace. When we think peace, and I actually used this word in that previous sermon series, we think an absence of conflict or a cessation of war. War just stops, it ceases, it ends, and then peace ensues. But actually, in the Scriptures, the Hebrew word peace conveys something much fuller, much deeper than just the absence of war. And so it's that word, peace, that we're going to focus on, and what that then means for us. What does it mean that Jesus came to bring peace on earth? Well, it certainly can't mean that he came to stop all the wars, because that hasn't happened. So what does it mean that Jesus has come to bring peace on earth? So we're going to see this video, and then we're going to kind of unpack some of the themes that are taking place with the Hebrew word and the Greek word for peace. So, Gary, can you show that video?
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, Because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
So as you can see, that word peace conveys a lot more than just an absence of war. In fact, it is describing something that we desire to experience, and it's what the angels proclaimed that Jesus was bringing. Peace on earth. And this is what he was going to do. And so we want to look at these two words and just kind of remind ourselves of what they mean. And as we do that, I just want to again share that Advent is a time in which we remember, we look back to who Jesus was and what Jesus has accomplished as we look forward waiting for him. And in the midst of that waiting time, which is what we are actually in, and we talked about that with the word hope, God says we should and can experience hope and peace. And as we discover in the next couple of weeks, joy and love. And so these words, when I say what's in a word, there's a lot in these words. And they ought to impact and influence the way we live as followers of Jesus Christ in a world that we know is broken and flawed. And so Christmas, as I shared last week, ought to be celebrated even more intensely when our world is messed up and we can clearly see how broken it really is. And I shared a letter from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that he wrote from prison telling his family to celebrate Christmas even more intensely this year as they see the ruins all around them because of what it means that Jesus has come. And so that's what we're doing. That's why we're focusing on these words, because these words are actually theological truths that define who we are, that define our lives as followers of Jesus, as the church. And so this morning we are looking at shalom and eirene, which is the Greek word for peace, and shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And what they did in that video, you can do very easily on your own. It's just you got to get a big fat book. And in it, in the old, I have a book in my office that will use the word shalom, and it will tell me every single time it appears in the Old Testament in the NIV. When we translate the word shalom, and it will appear. And I can look all over the Old Testament and see the many different ways they use that word. That video just showed you a few of those ways in which they use that word shalom. And again, also with the Greek word eirene. So that's the word we're looking at. What's in a word? Let's see what happens with this word. Shalom, we know, as we watched the video, as I said, is more than just a ceasing of wars to take place. But shalom actually means to... Huh? To complete. To make complete, to finish. I used the example of a wall, or when Solomon had built a temple and he put the last brick in there. And it said the temple was shalom. It was complete. So the peace that Jesus is offering is not simply the peace of no conflict, as we know that didn't happen. In fact, that's what the Pharisees and Jews thought was going to happen. That this Messiah who would come would finally come and restore the kingdom. He'd finally throw off the Roman conquerors and oppressors, and they would restore the boundaries of King David, and it would be a glorious time again as his king returned as a mighty warrior. And yet the peace on earth that Jesus brought is talking about making something complete. Something is out of alignment, something is unfinished, and shalom means complete, to make complete. The other word that we used was the Greek word eirene, and that was to, or to make complete, or to restore, yes, to make whole, or to restore. Yes, I heard someone at home say that. So peace is doing a lot more than just creating an absence of conflict. In the video they showed you, it wasn't just these two warring parties stopping the war, but it actually meant they were going to work to benefit one another. And so when they made a peace treaty, it wasn't just, hey, we're not going to fight each other and kill each other anymore. They actually looked for ways that they could benefit one another. So this peace treaty was trying to make whole, to restore, to bring something about that didn't exist before, that was created because shalom existed within these relationships. And so what we think about when we use that word peace, that what Jesus brings is much more than absence to conflict. Jesus is apparently bringing something that was out of alignment and making it complete. Something that was unfinished and making it whole. That last brick in the wall so that it's nice and smooth and there's no cracks in it. He's bringing something about that was broken and he's restoring it back to the way it's supposed to be. That's what the angels are proclaiming, this peace that Jesus is bringing. Peace is about bringing wholeness to a situation or relationship. It is about restoring what is broken. And so whenever you see that word peace translated in our English Bibles, often that word is shalom or eirene, and that's exactly what Jesus is bringing about. What I've just described for you is the Hebrew and Greek word that we translate into English for peace. So we can see this profound theological truth in which takes place at the birth of Jesus. Isaiah prophesied this. There would be one who would come as the Prince of Peace. Well, what is he going to restore? Is it just the kingdom of Israel, or is he restoring something much more? Is he doing something on a bigger, more cosmic level? And so what we see Jesus doing when he brings peace is he's actually offering us a new situation between God and mankind. The peace that Jesus brings is communicating something to the entire world. There is good news that will cause great joy among all people, the angels say. Jesus has come to communicate to us all the blessings that God seeks to offer, the mercy, the grace that God seeks to show mankind, in that our situation that was once broken and out of alignment has been made whole, has been restored, that our relationship with God has been healed. That is the good news of great joy that comes at Christmas. The author of Colossians, Paul, wrote this letter to this church describing what is experienced through the peace that Jesus offers. And I want to read that for you. I'm going to focus in on verse 19 through 20. And so you see 19 on the screen, but I'm going to read starting at verse 15. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along there, because Paul is setting something up here about Jesus, something that is true even at his birth. When we sing about Lord at thy birth, what we're singing is this truth that I'm about to read for you. And because this is true, this peace that God offers through his son can be experienced when we come into a right relationship with him. And so Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's talking about Jesus here. He is before all things, at his birth. This is true of Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. How was God going to accomplish this? He tells us in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. I read for you out of John where it says, the word became flesh and walked among us. That is what John is talking about. The son of the image of the invisible God. He put on flesh and walked among us. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, by bringing shalom, by making reine through his blood shed on the cross. God accomplished this through his son Jesus. He reconciled all things back to himself, all things that were broken. God has restored. He has done this by making peace. And how did God do that? He did that by having his fullness dwell in his son. The image of the invisible God can now be seen. And they first saw the image of the invisible God in the eyes of a baby. The peace that Jesus offers is much more than just stopping conflict. It is a cosmic level of peace. This world is broken. I don't have to convince you of that. The world is out of whack. How do we get the world back in whack? If something's out of whack, you got to get it back in whack. Isn't that how it works? Well, that's what my youth leader when I was in high school told us. That if things are out of whack, you got to get it back in whack. How does the world get back in whack? That's not a Hebrew word. That's not a Greek word. That's just me using that whack word in a fun way. You know this world is messed up. 2020 has shown us that. You've probably said more this year that this world is broken. It's messed up. It's different. I can't wait till things get back to normal. You've said that over and over again because you have seen and we have experienced how truly broken our world is. That is why we need Christmas. Because the peace that Jesus is offering to us, to this world, is to do exactly what we've just learned this word is to do. It's to take things that are out of alignment and make it complete. To make it whole again. It's to take those broken things in our lives and restore them, heal them. The one image they used was this idea of a broken relationship. And the book of Proverbs says that the way this broken relationship is restored, when shalom is brought back to it, it means it's whole again. It's good again. It's right again. It's the way things are supposed to be again. So what Jesus is offering, what the angels are proclaiming, the angels are simply proclaiming this to these shepherds in this field, and it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, they are proclaiming to the world through these shepherds, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, shalom, eirene, to those on whom his favor rests. And peace on this earth. God has restored all things. He was pleased to have his fullness dwell in this baby. And through him, reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The angels proclaim shalom. Not, hey, we're going to kick Rome out of here, guys, and you're finally going to have peace in your land. It was a much deeper, more cosmic thing that God was doing. He was restoring a broken relationship to wholeness, a relationship that was out of alignment to completeness. And that's really what Jesus' birth is all about. Is to change your and my situation between God. The peace that we now experience is because we have been reconciled to him through Christ, through this baby who would live the life that we couldn't live, who would shed his blood on a cross and rise again and say, I will come back. And now before I do, you are called to bring peace to this world, to bring about a different situation. As I was thinking about this meaning of peace, the fuller, deeper, richer meaning of what happens at Christmas, I was thinking about a movie called Home Alone. Maybe you've seen it. We've watched it a million times. The girls love that movie. But I was thinking of that movie as an example, but really, every single Christmas movie I'm thinking of is doing this same thing. So in that movie, if you're familiar with it, there's a guy in the movie called Old Man Marley who they're terrified of. They're scared of this guy. And this guy walks up and down the streets, actually doing something very nice and shoveling people's sidewalks and spreading salt. But Kevin has a chance meeting with him, of all places, in a church. And if you've seen the movie, you know why he's in the church. He's there before everybody else gets there, because his relationship with his son is broken. It is not whole. There is no shalom within Old Man Marley's family. And so he and this 8-year-old boy are having this conversation. And somehow this 8-year-old boy is able to give him some wise advice about really restoring this relationship with his son and his family. He's there ahead of time because his granddaughter is singing and he can't be there because he's not welcome there. Not that the church wouldn't welcome him, of course. Kevin was confused about that, but his son wouldn't want to see him. And so Kevin challenges him to make that relationship whole, to bring shalom. That's what he's really saying. He doesn't use the word. He wants to bring peace to this broken relationship. And so, of course, we have the scene, the main plot line of the crooks trying to break into Kevin's house and that whole story. But this other storyline that runs in parallel with Kevin's own issue with his family is we get this picture on Christmas morning of Old Man Marley's family being restored. He has brought peace, shalom, to his family. That came about because somebody was willing to be humble and say, you know what, I messed up. And they confessed to one another, we did something. I don't know what the conversation sounded like. We don't get that picture. All we see is this embrace on Christmas morning and this family walking into the house. That hadn't happened in years and years and years. And it's this miracle that has taken place at Christmas, because Christmas tells us that broken things can be restored. That life and this life, as messed up as it is, and the relationships that we have, as messed up as they are, Christmas reminds us that Jesus can bring things out of alignment and make them whole. As I thought about that story, I just realized just about every single Christmas movie is doing that same thing. There is some kind of broken relationship, and on Christmas morning, something magical happens. The couple that was apart gets together, like every Hallmark movie. I know the plot line. The girls love those too. It's some messed up relationship. Everything that is happening at Christmas is like this relationship that is strained. It's broken. It's out of alignment. Things are messed up. And somehow Christmas morning, something magical happens. Well, it's not magic. We are simply telling stories about what we need in our life. And some of you need that as well. Some of your families are broken. Some of your relationships are strained. Maybe some of your relationships with God are strained. And Christmas reminds us that God can make all things new again. He has restored these broken relationships through his son, Jesus Christ, this baby that was born in Bethlehem. We're going to sing a song to close that I think is appropriate. And I just discovered, actually, this song was written around Advent. The song is called It Is Well. It's not a song we typically sing at Christmas, but I watched a video about this song. And the guy who wrote it, Horatio Spafford, I believe is his name, had sent his family to Paris in the 1800s. And his wife and four daughters were on a ship headed to Paris. And that ship was collided with another ship and actually sank. And he lost his four daughters. His wife made it to Paris alone and notified him that his four daughters had died at sea. And so, of course, he leaves from New York Harbor and heads to Paris. And on that ship, this is coming from his own diary about writing this song, it's Christmas time. It's Advent, a season of perpetual hope and joy and peace. And the navigators of that ship come and tell him, basically, here's where it happened. This is where the ships collided. And so rather than being in despair, seeing how broken the world is, Horatio Spafford pens the song called It Is Well With My Soul. He experienced shalom, true peace that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. That's why I say these are not just words that we're using. This is something that describes our life. And whenever somebody is sitting in my office and there's brokenness and strained relationships within marriage, within friendships, within families, my first question is, where are you at with Jesus? Where is your family member at with Jesus? Because it is only through Jesus that wholeness can be restored to this broken relationship. Christmas morning reminds us there is a promise that comes in knowing Jesus. In the midst of tragedy, this man can stand on this ocean liner where his daughters just died. And it says in his diary that he didn't look down at the sea, but he looked up to the sky. And he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Because he experienced that the peace that Jesus offers. The peace that this candle is representing, the peace that you and I can experience in our lives, the peace that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is what my prayer is for you. If you are experiencing that broken relationship that is out of alignment, Christmas is a reminder that it can be made whole. But the way that is made whole is through Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been right with God, there's a new situation between God and mankind. Jesus has provided that through his life, through his shed blood on the cross, and through his resurrection. And I hope you can, in the midst of difficult circumstances, that you can experience what Horatio Spafford experienced and say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful and thankful that we can experience peace in the midst of a difficult world. Maybe even in the midst of some difficult circumstances that people are experiencing now. I shared some of them this morning. We prayed about some of them this morning. God, in the midst of all that, because of what Jesus has come to do, because of what he has accomplished through his birth, Lord, we can say it is well with our soul. God, I pray that in the midst of maybe strained relationships, even within our own families, Lord, that we might be peacemakers, that we might be able to spread this idea of peace in the relationships around us by we ourselves making things right with you, making this broken relationship that maybe we've had with you, Lord, whole again. Lord, I too pray that you would shed your peace abroad in the lives of the people in this room, of the folks that I've prayed for, of those who are experiencing difficulty in this world right now. God, we know this world is broken, but we are so thankful that the angels have come to proclaim that there is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that we can, Lord, experience wholeness, that we can say, God, it is well with our soul, and it is well because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.